So I'm going to talk this morning about, you know, I'm going to do first a little quick recap from last week. But this morning's message is about building a strong house. And there's some phrases I'm going to use and say, and I'm going to read some scripture and talk about what that looks like. You know, I shared this phenomenal thing that Robin and I did. We put a puzzle together with no picture. And of course, the point of that was once you start with a frame, you could build in, you could work the puzzle pieces in, and you could actually build from that frame a proper picture of a life, and asking the question, like, what does a healthy Christian look like? And we went through the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are that place. It's actually that which it is, the Beatitudes. Hello? That's why they're titled that way, the Beatitude, the attitude to have. The basics and fundamentals of our faith are at the beginning of that greatest sermon ever preached on the planet, which is it from Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So here's where we're going to go this morning is as I want to dig into what the building materials for your life to build a strong house or a strong life. The building materials that you need to build a strong house. You could say this is that, and I'll say this in the midst of everything I'm going to share this morning with this is the underlying structure of what we're building together is, you know, the strength of your house is only as strong as the foundation in which you put it on. Amen? I mean, that makes a lot of sense. Hello? You guys with me this morning? Okay, if I catch you zoning off, here's what I'm going to assume, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're listening to Him and He's speaking something so deep and so rich that you got to close your eyes and focus on what God the Holy Spirit's saying to you, okay? I won't accuse you of falling asleep on me, I promise, I won't do that. So I'm going to trust that God, the Holy Spirit, as He's speaking to me, through me, He's speaking to you, and your ears are open to hear what God wants to speak to you. Can I say amen to that? I say amen to that. Anyone want to join me in? Let's join in together. Yes, did you say? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. Amen. Even if your eyes are closed, you're just listening intently. Yeah, that's it. That's it, right? That's what my mom always used to say, like, Mom, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Mom, why are you sleeping? I'm not sleeping. I'm just reading my eyelids. What did he say? It's like, shut up and go play outside. Sorry. She would probably say other things in the room if she were here. Okay, so let's get into a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Here's what I want to share first, before you pop that up, because I feel like I want to share this. And then I'll go to my notes and preach from there. But I'm going to actually share something. I feel the Lord wanting us to hear some really specific things this morning. And they may seem very simple, but they're extremely profound in this, is that when you say yes to Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus being Lord of your life, if you've asked Jesus to be in your life, there's something that takes place that we don't see, you know, with our physical eyes. There is some transition that happens, but sometimes we might not even feel this or sense this, but God, the Holy Spirit, who is all God, comes and dwells inside of you, lives inside of you. So just, I want us to just really grasp that, like hold that thought as a truth, the truth, that when you say yes to Jesus and I say, Jesus, come into my life, God comes in. Okay, here's what you need to know, and this is what we need to know and hear this morning, not just part of God, not just a smidgen of God. God cannot divide himself. All of him comes inside of you. Now that is so profound. That blows my mind. That all of God is in me, is in you. And you might think, well, how is that even possible? Well, with your finite brain, your all the issues that you have trying to figure stuff out, any one of us, we're not going to figure that out. So but that is the truth. Because if we know who God is and how God is not these, you know, particles floating around that we get little bits and particles of. He is God. All in all and everywhere. He is transcendent. In other words, he is beyond and above what you can ask or imagine, what you can fathom. He is it. He is the I am. And he comes and he dwells inside of you. So here's what's taking place in each and every one of us that said yes to Jesus. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus this morning completely and fully, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, because it's one of the best decisions of your entire existence. I'm not saying just life here, because your life is going to go on from here for eternity. Every soul lives for eternity. And having Jesus in your life gives you that eternal destination with him called heaven. And I love it that we get invited into a place that we don't deserve called heaven. But here's what's taking place here now. Here now, on this place, on this planet, in this space, and in your life, is all of God is inside of me. And that means that all of God inside of me needs to be developed. Is working at a place to have freedom to come out. That's why, you know, when we say, he says it, we don't say it, we just copy what he says, is for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For I am crucified with Christ on a daily basis. As I live, I must die to myself. The more I die to myself, the more that he lives inside of me. Amen? And so what's taking place is a developing of and allowing Jesus. You guys understand? Oh, I think it was 1975, and I can't remember the guy's name. He invented the digital camera, what we use today on our cell phones and everything. Do you guys remember there was a day before even cell phones had cameras? This is true, guys, really true. There was a day that we use these things called flip phones, and I don't think they had cameras on them. You just used them to actually call people. A phone. I'm not joking. This is the truth. Look it up. It's in history, in the history books, and we become. But there was this thing that, you know, but before the digital camera came about, we used to take pictures on a film camera. Okay, it was, you know, whether it was, you know, I remember about every 4 or 5 years or so, I'd buy my wife the most expensive camera I could find, because she loved taking pictures. And with that expensive camera came this expensive bill of developing film. Like, wow, because, you know, it was click, 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 because you didn't see what was on the other end, and so you just had to take a bunch of pictures. You had to get them all developed, and you couldn't tell what was in there until you had them developed. Well, do you know what the developing process of old film is like? Anybody have a clue? I want to talk about it just for a minute before we get into this message, because I think that's part of what God is doing in our lives, I know this sounds, and I'm going to get into a little bit of the intricacies of developing film, and if you know more than me, that's fine. You could interrupt me and say, that's not exactly it. It goes like this. So, you know, you take this roll of film, a roll of film that was in a camera, and what they have to do first is they have to get that roll of film into a container in the dark, because once that, it's ingenious to know how they, and you know, the first camera that was that came about was over 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? And it was through a tiny little hole that people would stand in a room, and you'd look in this tiny little hole, and the light would come through, and the shadows that it would project on the wall would then, that's what they would basically be able to capture. So you'd really be just capturing shadows So it was dealing with light and darkness. Interesting. And then, of course, it developed and developed and developed into I think it was like about the 1700s that it came out with the first like snap camera. And I don't know, it was like, boom, it was like, you know, back when they had a light would explode, you know, a flash. All these things, is like, it's interesting to read about. I can't even say the words because it deals with chemicals and different things and stuff. But they take this roll of film and you put it into a container and it's got to be completely dark. Because if what happens when that picture is taken, what's happening is light is being exposed onto that little tiny piece of film. So if another foreign light hits that film, it will alter what that picture was intended to be. Hello? Did you hear what I just said? If a foreign light substance hits that film before it's developed into what it's supposed to be, it will alter it. And it will clear it and it will erase it and deform it or cause it to be blurry and unseen. Did you realize that? Just think about this. Apply this to what we're going to be learning today, because Jesus said that he is the light of the world. How did we start this morning? Who's inside of you? Jesus, the light of the world, is in you, wanting to be developed and come out of you. As the original form. And what we've done is we altered it with different light sources and different things and different stuff that deforms Jesus. I don't know why I did that, but that was like a deformed Jesus. Looks like this, not like this. And then here's what happens. They got to get this dark film. They got to get it from this, and they got to get it. They got to take it out of the little container. And then they got to put it in another container with this developing fluid. And you know what they do to this container? This is the wording that was used, is they agitate it. Agitate it. They shake it up. Agitate it. Disrupt it. So it all gets covered. Every ounce of it gets covered in this developing film. And then from there, they can pull it into then a place where it can be exposed, and it could actually be printed out into a picture that it was intended to look like. The process is super cool, and I know I just like probably kind of butchered it, but I'm sharing with you the details of that because that's what God is actually doing inside of us. He is in us, and the trueness and the fullness of him is being developed inside of us to where it comes out like him. So our objective is, like I said, building our house strong, building our lives in him and on him is extremely important. And it's talking about the basics and the fundamentals of life, the Beatitudes. And that was the thing I said last week, I think was really, really good, is our being in Christ produces our doings in Christ. The being makes the doing. Hello? The being produces the doing. In other words, that the being in Christ causes us to look like Christ. It causes us to do what Jesus did. Read the Bible. It's really, really good. It talks all about this kind of stuff. I'm serious. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 is where I want to start. And of course, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last thing he says. Remember I said it was started with, here's how you should be, and he ends it with this. It's like, and you ought to be doing. So the being makes the doing. And this is the end of this. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24, and this is the ESV version. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. So I started to really look at this, and I think I've probably preached on this passage maybe once or twice in the past, probably times 10. But I'm going to break this down, and I realized I started making all these points of what this was talking about and how, and kind of dissecting it, and I'm sorry to say, I came up with 10 points. Now, that's a lot, so I'm going to get through them, because 10 points are like, really? Dude, give us three. That way we can remember. I can remember three, but 10, but you'll be like, okay, this, you see that, you'll see and understand as you hear this that we can't just leave some out, so we have to talk about all of it, what Jesus is talking about here. So there's some things I'm going to hit that I pulled out of this, that I got out of this passage, what Jesus is telling us. And if there's other things that you might have seen that I didn't see or pick up, that's okay. You could share them with us, and we'll go there. The first one is this. Each one of us as an individual, this is number one, each one of us as an individual has a choice on how to build our lives. Each one of us chooses on how we build our lives and on what foundation, on what structure we build it upon. So each one of us is going to be assessed. That's a cute word for saying judged, on how we build our life. I was pulled, and you could look at, I was woken up in the, it was actually as I was waking up, it was about a month ago, I was waking up, so I wasn't woken up in the middle of the night with this thought, but it was as I was waking up, and I pull up my, I just usually like to sit there in bed and grab my, and the nice thing about reading my Bible on an iPad is like I don't need a light, so I could actually sit there and read it, and the Lord directed me to read Ezekiel chapter 18, and I'm like, that's weird, why would I, Ezekiel is one of those weird prophet books, like they just like, there's a lot of goofy stuff going on there. It's like, okay, so I read it, and it's like, oh man, it was enlightening to me at this, you know, is remembered these things that I've read in the Bible before, but it's a place where he says that if a soul sins, he shall surely die. And basically what he's talking about in the essence of Ezekiel 18 is that every single individual is subject to an accountability for the life choices that individual makes. In other words, and he uses these illustrations, if a father is corrupt and a murderer and a thief, and the son is now comes behind this father and lives a righteous life, the son is not held accountable for his father's life choices, and vice versa. And then he goes on all the way to the end. You got to read the Ezekiel 18. Read it to the very end, because it ends gloriously. And I don't have it. I didn't put it on, but talking about, and if a person decides and chooses to repent and live their life righteous and turn their life around, they will be forgiven for all of those bad choices they made. I'm like, wow, that's so awesome. The grace of God and the work of Jesus is already instilled within the book of Ezekiel and the old prophets. And I'm like, that's fantastic. But it's about this individual accountability for life choices. In other words, you can't blame others for your choices. Not too many amens on that. But you really we're all held accountable for our choices. Each one of us has a choice on how we build our lives. And I say amen to that. Because I didn't have a dad that showed me how to live a righteous life. And I came along, and Jesus came along, I should say. Jesus came along and grabbed my life and gave me the freedom to live a life in Christ. Hello? Freed me from the bondage of living a life in sin and gave me the freedom to live a life sold out to Jesus. Amen. So thank you, Jesus, that we have a choice. Second point is this. And this is, these are, like I said, I'm gonna roll through these and interrupt me, ask a question however you want to do it, or I'll try not to interrupt myself. What you build your life on determines its integrity. In other words, the strength of your house is only as strong as the foundation in which you put it upon. What you build your life on determines its integrity. The integrity is how strong it holds up against all that wants to destroy it and bring it down. And that's kind of I know it seems like a no-brainer, but it's important for us to really understand this and grasp this and say, yeah, you know, the choices that I'm making, because we have the choice on how to build our life, what to build our life on, and now how we build it and what we build it upon is what's going to determine how strong it's going to be. And so when we're faced with issues in our life, the strength of our house will hold us together, hold us up, keep us in the game. I know we don't like to say hanging on because Glenn said, oh, you're going to more than this hanging on. But you know what? There's sometimes I feel like I just got to hang on really tight because I feel like if I let go, I'll crumble. And I got to hang on to Jesus as tight as I possibly can. Are you guys with me? Is anybody here this morning? I mean, come on. These are really good points. This is awesome stuff. Hang on to Jesus and build our house strong on him. We're going to get into some more details here. Okay, this is number three. The essence of the structural integrity of your life is based on the words or the teachings of Jesus that you actually obey. Actually obey. And that's important. The essence of the structural integrity of your life is based on the words or the teachings of Jesus that you actually obey. And this is important, so important, because I really believe, and this is in point nine, and I don't know if maybe I should ought to just jump there, and then I'll might go back to it, because this isn't really a point that I gleaned from the parable or the teaching, other than it's one that I feel like it's important for us to hear. So, sorry, Michael, I'm going to jump to point nine, which is really point eight, is there is a powerful delusion working in Christians in this era in which we live in. There's a powerful delusion working in our midst. There's this underlying delusion that's working in Christians in this era. It's not a new delusion, but it's just more powerful than ever. And it's that which, and I believe it has to do with how much access we have to information. We're flooded, we're overloaded with information, you could listen to so many podcasts, YouTube stations out there that talk about God, that teach us this, that teach us that, that go here, go there. You could find anything. And we get overloaded with so much that we almost, it's not that we forget, but we kind of deceive ourselves thinking that I've learned it, I've heard it, I've heard it, I've learned it, I've heard it. Therefore, I am doing it. And it's a powerful delusion because we're not actually doing what the simple stuff that Jesus said to do. Said we're learning all about how Jesus said it, why Jesus said it, why this or why that, or maybe even question like, is it even true? Is it even accurate? And we just seem to we just need to take his words and do them. Just take what he said and do it. So I'm going to read James chapters 1, verse 22 through 25 at the ESV. He says this, but be doers. James, by the way, is Jesus' brother. And he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in at his natural face in the mirror. Hello? Remember that picture I gave about being developed as looking at ourselves? He looks at himself and goes away, and he at once he forgets what he was like. But this one who looks intently or looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, it's Jesus. Those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, in other words, sticks with it, stays in it, plants themselves, builds their life on the perfect words of Jesus. And then he says it this way, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. That's an awesome verse, isn't it? That's a really awesome passage. It compels us, inspires us to find out what he says and get busy doing it. Amen? And it's not about works. And I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning to, one of the deceptions that can take place is you'll take a teeny tiny verse out of context, out of the Bible, so that you could justify your laziness and not doing what God said to do. Like he said, well, it's not about works. You know, no man should work, and we don't boast about our works. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one could boast. You take that one little verse and you don't add verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 that says, so that means so you ought to be doing something about it. So that the man can be, you can actually be a workman doing the works of Christ. Hello? It's in other words, like he's saying, it's like, get busy being so that you can stay busy doing. And if you're not being, then you're not doing. I mean, Jesus said it throughout in all of his teachings. Paul did too. It's like there's something that takes place, like, you know, that when you are a believer, are a Christian, are a follower of Jesus, you're going to do the things that Jesus said to do. It's a natural progression. Hello? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so let's do point, all I got is 5, so I'm just going to skip 4. 4 was good. I don't know where it is or what it was, but it was a good one. So 5 is holding it life together is a distinguishing trait of your life being built wisely. Ooh, that sounds like, oh, wait a second. Now, are you sure you're not crossing the line, brother, there? Because you're telling me that holding my life together, my life being held together, is a distinguishing trait of my life being built in wisdom, being built wisely. Yes, that's what Jesus said. If you do not only hear what I say and put them into practice and do them, your life will be like a wise builder. A wise builder. So yes, doing what Jesus said, listening to what Jesus said and putting it in practice, doing it is a distinguishing trait of that your house standing still, standing firm. Hello? Because I'm going to get to the next part that kind of goes with it, is the falling apart is a distinguishing trait of your life being built foolishly. I know that's like I'm just hitting you right between the eyes, but that's where we need to be hit. Are you building your life in wisdom or are you building your life in foolishness? Doing what Jesus said is wisdom. Pretending to do what Jesus said is foolish. And there is that's taken place. Now, granted, yeah, the other day, there's people that just flat out, blatantly say, nope, I'm not a God follower, and this is how I'm living my life. Well, that's foolish too. I felt Friday, just this last week, I had to go to a meeting. It was a networking meeting that was invited to because they wanted to give us a donation, and so I had to go and present and say, here we are at the salt mine, we're doing this and that, and they took a picture, here's a check, which is great, it was really wonderful. But I was surrounded by a bunch of people that, you know, their only objective is to promote themselves and their business and what they were doing and how they can make more money in this community, which is not a bad thing, but there's no structural value to that that is going to hold them up and hold them together when life hits. Because here's the next, because, and then I went to an event in the evening, and I was then again faced with other people that there's a lot of pretenders, and I'm like, and all they kept talking about was how the homeless people are such an issue. They're so bad. It's such a problem. We need to just, like, you know, stick them on Alcatraz and let them figure out how to live there. And, you know, and I'm like, really? And I had to speak up because I'm like, no. They're people. They're souls. And it's not that easy. They're people that have issues. And they're people that are trying hard. And some of them, yeah, they're choosing this and they're choosing that. They're choosing wrong. And they're choosing stuff that... But doggone it, I don't know anybody in the room that hasn't made a bad choice in their life. Just because you have a home to sleep in does, like, now all of a sudden you're elevated at this level of you can look down on anybody that doesn't. And it kind of, I don't know if I'll get invited back to that friend group or not, but that's okay. And that when we actually obey the words of Jesus, here's the thing that takes place. Is I want to just to emphasize and really back up what Alfonso's just shared back there is that, you know, sometimes when we actually do these things that Jesus said, if we're doing it in our flesh, there's a pride that takes place. That's the essence of that, and that will so the goal the correct response to obeying the words of Jesus is to say, not by works, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God working inside of me. Do I even have the ability, the willingness, and even the heart to obey what Jesus says to do? So essentially, that's what's going to take place, is Jesus is going to get all the glory. Amen? So when we do it for the right reasons, there is none of that takes place because Jesus is getting the glory, not me. So yeah, it's important for us to really go that direction and say, no, get me out of the picture, die to myself, and let Jesus live inside of me and through me. And here's the other thing to that, the caveat to that is that when Jesus does it through you, oh my goodness, it's so much better than me doing it myself. I mean, it's way 100,000 times better than me doing anything in myself. Amen? And that's a good word, because when we let Jesus move through us and live in us and move through us, wow, what takes place is fantastic. And I know this is, some of it's challenging because I'm like, man, I feel like I'm sometimes, do you ever feel like when things are falling apart, you're like, man, I feel like my life is built on with, you know, matchsticks and toothpicks, and it's like, you know, like the three little pigs. It's like I'm the pig that built his house with hay and straw. And then there's other times where I'm like, man, I feel like that. Whatever you throw at me, devil, I can handle it in Christ. I believe there's moments, there's ebbs and flows of our walking with Jesus that he allows us to go through stuff. And I think that's the rattling, the shaking that's taken place so that he can find out what's inside there. What's inside there so he can get you to the place that he wants you to be. I have a little note here that says that talks about the 10 virgins being foolish, you know, because we in Matthew 25, he talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. And here we go again, this wise and foolish. And the wise had oil to burn throughout the night and to where they could just spark it up and they'd be ready to go when the bride, when the groom came or the bridegroom came. And so, and then the foolish, here's what Robin listens to. Every morning she gets up and part of her routine is to go through the Bible. She puts it on and so she's listening to the Bible. And I was getting ready and I heard this portion. I had never heard it really that clear before to me. It said, the foolish went to the wise and said, give us some of your oil. And here's what I got from that I didn't get before until this like last week, was a foolish way of thinking is to expect somebody else to give me what I need to get for myself. And I even blame them for not giving it to me when I need to just go after it myself. That's why it's important for us to see this is an individual accountability. And when we start blaming others or accusing and doing things that are, hey, where's mine? You need to give me what I need. I just need to say it. You know, if you come to church here, you come to the Salt Mine, and you go to any church, it's not just here. And if the only thing that you're expecting is for me as a pastor or whoever's speaking is to give you everything you need, you're missing. I think that's a foolish move on your part. I'm just going to say it straight up. Because what you're doing is you're saying, you need to give me what I need. You're as the foolish virgin that's saying, well, I need you to fill me up. You to make me feel good. You to make me feel comfortable. You to feed me as I need to be fed. And all along of what needs to be taking place is there needs to be something on your part that goes home, that gets into the dark place, the quiet place, and presses in and pushes into the Lord and pushes into his word and says, feed me, God. Feed me your word. And get into prayer and get into fasting and get into communing with God yourself. If you're only getting what you get from God from here on a Sunday morning, then I would call you a Sunday cracker, right? That means you only crack it open on Sunday morning. And bottom line is you're starving yourself. You're starving yourself. Don't starve yourself. Feed your soul. Feed your soul the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Oh my, it is so good. I've just been, and God brings me through these places just so in love with his word. I'm so in love with his word. I just feel like I just can't get enough. There's not enough time in the day. There's not enough awake in my being because I fall asleep. Like, if I sit down, I'm so tired half the time. I just sit down, I'm out. Like, darn it, I want so much of God's word. So let's go on. Let's finish this, okay? It would be number six. Here's extremely important to see this, and I want you to see this because it kind of leads into this. The storms of life are not the determining factor of you being wise or foolish. Did you hear that? No, I want us to hear that because we as people, we judge people if something bad happens to them. Stop it in Jesus' name. If something bad is happening in their life, it's not because they lived a life or they're, oh, well, that serves them right. If they would just do this or do that, maybe they wouldn't have happened that. They wouldn't have lost their job. Or that's not biblical. In Jesus' name, don't do it. Don't go there. Right? Okay. Well, the whole book of the Bible is filled with that stuff. The storms of life are not the determining factor of your life being wise or foolish. The storms of life are for all of us. Hello? Each one of us is being hit by a storm or has been hit by a storm. It's not all about me, what it comes down to. And I want to encourage you to listen to God the Holy Spirit speak these words to you. It's not all about me. Here's what God did for me the other day, and this is so cool, and I'm so glad he does these kind of things. I was working on a job, actually doing some stucco work, and it was a beautiful day. The morning was crisp and fresh, and everything was just flowing and working, and stuff was getting done. And there's this big oak tree right next to the house I was working on. And I heard this bird that was so loud and pretty, the way it was chirping, and it was like singing. And it caught my attention so quickly. And I was like, wow, that is awesome. And I was listening to this bird singing and chirping. And I said, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to hear that bird. Do you know what he said to me? That's not for you. I'm like, oh, well, thanks anyway. He said, that bird is singing to me. You just get to hear it. You're welcome. That's what he said. And I was like, oh, I got shivers. And I was like, and so I was so humbled. And I was so, I came so alive for that moment because I was like, thank you, Jesus, that you showed me for that moment that it's not all about me. You don't make the sun rise up for me. You don't make the birds sing for me. That's about you, your glory. Thank you for letting me just be a part of it and witness it. And I was like, wow. I think when we make it about us and we are so good at it and we do it subtly. Oh, but God loves you. God loves you. He wants to give you and bless you. And he does. You are his child. But this whole thing is not revolving around you. It's revolving around him. And when you really think about it, we're in this ball that's revolving, that's actually moving and flowing through a universe, through galaxies, through this mass expanse that we can't even fathom. And we are so blessed to just be a part of it. Come on. That's rich because it's humbling, but it's right and it's true. And it's a right perspective. So this next one is this, is the word, I think it's number 7. And with that being said, let me go back and hit this other point. The storms of life are not a determining factor of whether our life is right or wrong, wise or foolish. I don't know how many people in this room, in fact, I would say everybody in this room, have been hit by storms. And your storm is a storm that's you're going through. My storm is one too. So knowing that all of us go through them or all of us are hit by them ought to do a couple things. One is not be judgmental or harsh or critical when somebody's going through something. Instead, we should be empathetic. We should be understanding. We should be supportive. That's the only move that we should walk in. That's the only direction we should go. You know, I think of your guys' lives. I know a lot of your lives and some of your storms. And I'm like, some of you, I'm like, I don't know if I could go through what you've gone through. I would trust that the grace of God would get me through it. Alfonso and Donna have been through the storms of life and still go through them that I don't think I could handle. I know I would if God brought me through them, but they go through it daily. Bob and Diane, they're just going through a storm right now, this very moment, this very time, and this very day. And it's one that I would look at, and if I go through a storm like that, I hope that there's people in my life that would love me and pray for me instead of judge me. Amen? Let's do that for one another. Let's love and pray for one another instead of judge and criticize. Amen? Because I think that's what holds us all so strong is a strength in numbers, if I can say that. I can say that. Strength in strong houses built together, building a fortress together. Amen? And I think that's important for us to really walk in. And that's who we are. That's who we are. Let's not be something that we're not. Let's not be a foreign light substance that is other than that which Jesus called us to be. I'm going to move through this because it's really good, because I have to, or else I'm just going to break down and crumble. So let's just keep going. The words or the teachings of Jesus, this is, would be number 7, are available to you. And this is something that I want us to hear, because I pray that we would all be stoked like a fire. Not like, hey, I'm stoked. No, I mean like a fire getting stoked. A fire getting stoked, being poked and prodded to where, and even if you got to do this, let's do this, let's do this. Stephen likes to do these big bonfires out at Linda's house, and one of his little tricks, yeah, he pours gas on it, you know, gets that thing going, but when it starts, he's got to burn it, and he's got to get it to burn fast. He fires up these blowers, and blowing oxygen right into it to where these fires go, whoosh, and all of a sudden, it's like so awesome to witness. A little scary, and like, whoa, like, okay, do it when nobody's home, okay? But that's what I feel like we need to be. We need to be stoking the fire within us for his word. So much so that I can't get enough to fall in love with his word, because it's his word that is going to develop inside of us and come out of us and transform us and make us into what he's called us to be. Get stoked for the word of God. Hello? Fall in love with his word. Find ways to, whether it's like pouring gas, I don't even know how that would translate to the Bible, but get busy reading it, doing it, and you'll find, I'm going to tell you this thing, is you're going to find there's a real live enemy that doesn't want you to do that. He'll distract you. He'll put stuff in your way. And even make attempts to confuse you. But get stoked, fired up for the word of God. This is the last one. Your life standing, this is number 10 in my notes, number 9 here. So your life standing strong through the storms of life is good for you, but also gives others stability that are near you, gives others that are near you stability. Do you hear that? Okay. Because the reason we could say this is because this, and this, I'll put this as 9B, says your life crashing has just as great as impact on others near you as it does to you. Because Jesus said it intentionally like that. He said, great was the fall of it. You ever seen one of those videos where they take a building like in Vegas or somewhere and they implode it so that they can destroy it so they can build something new on it? That's not what it looks like. That is destructive. But here's what takes place. When your life crashes because you live foolishly and you just live how you want to live and disobey God, your life goes with a crash and it destroys others with it. It does. So the opposite is just as much as true. When your life stands strong on the word of God, it gives others a place of stability to gather in. He uses the word house intentionally, because what happens in a house? People live there. People dwell there. People eat there. People sleep there. People gather there. So your house is your life. It's about people and relationships. And when you build your life strong in the Lord on his teachings, your life is a gathering place of strength and stability and safety and health for others. Amen? And when we choose the opposite, the fall of it is great, and it brings destruction to others. And it breaks my heart and saddens my soul when I see somebody that's going that direction. And I'm going to tell you, I'm so encouraged right now in this day, right now in our church, God is inspiring dads to be dads. I love it. God is inspiring moms to be moms and mother their children and dads to father their children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Building a house strong in the Lord. I love that. And he's inspiring us papas and nanas to instill within our grandchildren the ways of the Lord, the life of Jesus. He's doing that work in us. And it's inspiring because I see God doing it. God doing it. And it's excellent and good in his eyes. To actually love your neighbor as yourself is to build your life house strong in Jesus' words, in Jesus' teachings, in his direction for your life. To actually love your neighbor as yourself is to build your life strong in his name. And when we do that, we give others a place to find Jesus too. And eternity is forever. So let's pray. Let's pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name right here, right now, right today. That if there's anybody in the room who has not said yes and surrendered their life to Jesus right now, that this would be a moment and a time that I would just say yes. And so I come. And say yes to you, Jesus. Come into my life. Dwell inside of me. Live in me, the God of the universe. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, come inside of me and invade every dark corner and dark space. Bring healing, bring health, bring strength to my very being, my soul, my mind, my heart, my body. Holy Spirit, move inside of me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. You rose for us to have life and have a strong life. And you gave us your word. You gave us your word that we can build our life upon it. So, Lord, now I'm asking that you do this other thing. And we're asking this together. And I believe this, everybody in the room is asking the same ask. Holy Spirit, give us all that we need to actually obey what you call us to do. To actually obey and be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, by your Spirit. You are good, and you want good for us, your children. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.